We have already read 1 Timothy chapter 1, that is then Paul's first epistle to Timothy. We read chapter 1. The text I want to speak on is this, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, of whom I am chief. The apostle names himself as being among the chief of sinners. He does not mean that he is above all men, the one chief of sinners. He names himself as being among the chief of sinners because he, a Jew, brought up on the word of God, and even a Pharisee, thoroughly studied in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, including the prophecies of the Messiah to come, and the prophecies of his New Testament church, yet blasphemed, that is, spoke evil of Christ Jesus and persecuted his blood-bought people. It's easy for the Christian to see that those who are sunk in depravity and cruelty are the chief of sinners. It's likewise easy to understand how those who cruelly persecute the Lord's blood-bought church and blaspheme, speak evil of, perhaps rail against Christ Jesus, these, it is easy to see, are among the chief of sinners. But many evangelicals today do not seem to comprehend how vicious is all sin against the truth as it is in Jesus, and all irreverent misuse of his name, and all sin against his blood-bought church, and this by those claiming to be children of God, even the God revealed by the scriptures and in the scriptures. Oh, they may see the blasphemy of the apostate, obviously evil Protestant churches, and their hatred of the true church, even to the point of these counterfeit Christians wanting to use the civil power against the faithful church when it comes to our religious liberty to faithfully declare the truth of the scriptures, even in the public square, and with regard to all things. And also, when we see, of course, their desire to persecute the true church with regard to other God-given liberties, such as homeschooling even. And I say they're not true Protestants in the historic sense, but Protestants as to their identity only. But certainly new evangelicals do not see the sacraments and the rituals and the claims and the priestcraft and the teachings of popery as blasphemy against our Lord Jesus Christ. And those same evangelicals, new evangelicals, do not view the constant thinly veiled labors of popery to corrupt and destroy the true church as a substitute for the active persecution, literal, physical persecution of the Lord's people of days gone by. It's just a substitute in this present age, but it has the same goal. This is a faithful saying, Paul the Apostle says, that is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying. It is true. It is sure. It is trustworthy. It is pure, infallible, irrefutable, heavenly truth, which all men everywhere in all time who hear it ought to believe. In fact, they are under an obligation to believe it, since it is the truth of God. And so the apostle adds that this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our text declares that Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one sent by God. In truth, God the Father. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verse 17. And our text says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God himself, in the person of the Son, came into the world as the Christ of God, and for this reason, to save sinners. And so the angel told Joseph of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. First, very briefly, what does this comprehend? Two saved sinners. It comprehends this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from the wrath of God and eternal condemnation in hell. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners out of spiritual darkness and bondage to Satan, the dominion of sin, and even from a great many more and terrible things they would have done had he not come into the world to save them. And he saves them from a great many evils even in this world, and he saves sinners, body and soul, for eternal glory and gladness. Secondly, what does this comprehend? Christ Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, of course, to save sinners. But what does it comprehend? Christ Jesus came into the world. Well, Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God sent forth his Son into the world. Now, with regard to this, made of a woman, made under the law, many modern translations, I've talked of this before, I've spoken of this, I've warned of this before, many modern translations have this text saying that Christ Jesus was born of a woman rather than made of a woman. But was Jesus not born of the woman? Absolutely. But as to his incarnation, as to the conception of his physical being, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost of the sanctified substance of the Virgin and had no human father. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1, the verse 35. Thus Christ Jesus, as to his humanity, did not come into this world as a fallen son of Adam, fallen with Adam, condemned in Adam, corrupted with Adam. Christ Jesus, as the head of the covenant of grace, was made of a woman, that is, conceived of her sanctified substance. And at the same time, as it is with all men, at the moment his humanity was conceived, his soul was created and given by God. Made of a woman, made under the law, is the faithful and true translation from the inspired, preserved, faithful, true Greek text. This is absolutely essential and critical doctrine, which you have been taught, and which I trust you, those in Christ, understand, and which the church must ever contend for and never surrender. He was made of a woman, made under the law, and then, of course, born of a woman. Christ Jesus came into the world, John 1, the verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God, the Son of God, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself to save sinners, we may say, even lowered himself so far as to take to himself the true body and reasonable soul of a man to be made one of us, that is, by entering the womb of a virgin. And as to his humanity, being made of a woman, made under the law, in order to be the head of the covenant of grace and save sinners by obeying the law in their place as he toiled through, painfully toiled through 30-plus years of life, despised and rejected, acquainted with grief, slandered and persecuted, mocked and ridiculed by sinners, harassed by Satan, and then bearing the sins of those he came to save as legally his on the cross, suffering in body and in soul for those sins and those sinners as God poured out his wrath against those same sinners, his wrath into the soul of Christ until he had by his suffering of infinite worth, he being also the Son of God, propitiated the infinite wrath of God, and also by his bleeding and suffering and dying, made a full satisfaction for their sins, that is, by his death of infinite worth, his suffering and death of infinite worth, that is, by his precious shed blood due to his deity. I say it was of infinite worth due to his deity acting with his humanity. No, God did not shed his blood, but what the one nature of Christ does, the other acts in concert with. It was the blood of his humanity, but he suffered also as God. And then Christ Jesus suffered the humiliation of being buried in a tomb among the tombs of sinful men. God the Father was under no obligation whatsoever to save sinners. He could have justly left the whole fallen human race to itself and condemned to eternal wrath in hell. And the same is true of God the Son, who, as to the persons of the Godhead, was the one who sacrificed and suffered so much to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of course, we could speak of the Holy Spirit as well, with the Father and Son, Him being under no obligation to do what He's done and continues to do in the salvation of sinners, and for that matter, the sanctification of saints. Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, and all that He did and suffered was of God's tender mercy, love, and free grace. And this, for natural men, children of wrath, dead and filthy and loathsome to God. And yes, of course, remember, Christ Jesus was and is God. If He was God, He is God. Loathsome to God, sinners dead in trespasses and sins at enmity with Him. These are the sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus in coming into the world to save sinners was infinite as to what it cost Him and as to the worth of His sacrifice, that is, to redeem and save sinners. But praise be to God, praise be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the sacrifice and suffering of Christ Jesus, even unto death, even the death of the cross, is also infinite as to its fruit as well. A people raised up from spiritual death to life, a people who are the light of the world, a people who are the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill, a people for God's own eternal honor and glory, who have spread the glory of the Lord all over the world and continue to do so. 1 Timothy 3, the verse 16, as we consider this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is how men become godly. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Thirdly, and here I address both the unconverted, and those in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What would the world we live in be if Christ Jesus had not come into it to save sinners? Sin cursed and sin-racked as the world is, what would this world be like if the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world, had not arisen with healing in His wings, and the knowledge of the Lord did not cover the earth to the extent it does? Well, we can look in that passage, that last part of Romans chapter 1, and it's plain what the whole world would be that we live in. We can look at various places where missionaries have gone over the ages, certainly as we think of that great century of missions, the 19th century. We could look at, for instance, the South Sea cannibals, and we could see what the whole world would have been had not Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, and what all men would be, beasts and worse than beasts as to cruelty and depravity, full of treachery, darkness, and duplicity, without natural affections, the law of the jungle. The survival of the strong would have been the only law of the world, so to speak. That is, that men would submit to and live by. Now, by judgments and chastenings, and to some extent by the influence and example of His people, the Old Testament people, if you will, prior, I say, to Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, God kept the whole world from plunging into total depravity and abject animal-like brutality and absolute stupidity, even as has been the case in various places in the world prior to the coming of Christ to save sinners. There was a restraining grace of God preserving mankind until the Savior of sinners came into the world to do that, to save sinners, to bruise Satan's head, to greatly disarm him and break his power. Did he not look ahead to His great victory on the cross and say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven? No, Christ Jesus came into the world to usher in the gospel day and bring evangelical light and life to the world by the New Testament church, full of the Holy Spirit and light and power. And so we don't live in that world that we would have lived in had not Christ Jesus come into it to save sinners. John 1, the verse 9 says, "That was the true light," speaking of Christ, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." All of the spiritual light and moral light in this world today, and all of the light that we have and that's in the world with regard to civil government under law and true justice and true liberty, and all of the light that is in the world with regard to those advances which have brought so much good to mankind and relieved so much suffering and want, all of this light traces back to the true light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by him, his New Testament church. Now, those of us not brought up in Christian families, by Christian parents, and yet brought up by parents who were principled, disciplined, honorable, hardworking, honest, reliable, and who loved their children and were good parents, we ought always to remember that this, too, is because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our parents, even though not in Christ, were yet in some measure savored by the light of Christ. They were savored by the truth as it is in Jesus. They were savored by true Christianity. And if you did not have parents that were quite so savored, they were at least savored somewhat compared to what you would have had. Parents that did not even have natural affection. We could speak many true horror stories of the heathen totally given over to darkness in some of these places in the world and what they did to their own children. You can thank God, each and every one of you, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you children who are being raised by Christian parents, even if you're not in Christ at the present, you still have need to be thankful to God for this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that your parents are sinners but saved by him. And now they're saints. And so you're being brought up in a Christian family and in a sound church and nurtured and admonished in the Lord. All of us and all men and women, saved or not, with regard to our whole lives, with regard to the world we were born into and in which we've been raised and in which we live, we have reason to be exceedingly thankful that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And fourthly, and still addressing both the unconverted and those in Christ, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What manner of person would each of us be if Christ Jesus had not come into the world to save sinners? I am not asking what we might have been before we were saved. And I'm not just speaking to Christians, but all of us. What would we be? Whatever we are now or have been, what would we have been if Christ Jesus had never come into this world to save sinners? I've spoken of the desperately dark, depraved law of the jungle we would have lived under. I say the kind of world we would have lived in, but we would have been of that world ourselves, that very world, creatures of that world, utterly devoid of any savor whatsoever of evangelical light, and sunk to who knows what level of wickedness, cruelty, depravity, not to mention black hopelessness, inconsolable sorrow, heathen terror of a capricious and cruel false gods, and with a conscience, if not seared with a hot iron, then loaded down with guilt and fueled with fear, and living in a world full of not only darkness, but where death reigned, truly reigned, not only spiritual death, yes, but physical death by a multitude of terrible, in some cases, excruciatingly painful ways and terrible, which we do not face. Many of those things. I am not saying that death does not reign in a fallen world today. I'm saying death, we would have been in a world where death truly was as the King of Kings reigning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Fifthly, and now I address only those whom Christ Jesus came into the world and saved. I speak of those thus far saved and regenerated and taken into spiritual union with him and given the Holy Spirit and all of the graces of a Christian, loaded also with all the blessings of a child of God and made, in fact, beloved sons of God, with the eternal inheritance of the saints in light. I speak then to Christians. What manner of men and women are we? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're saved. What manner of men and women are we now if we do not gladly worship Christ Jesus with thanksgiving and joy and serve our Savior consistently and gladly? Not simply giving him a few leavings, you might say, a few crumbs here and there. Ephesians 2, the verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Perhaps we're walking in a way that's not ordained of God. If so, we're walking in disobedience. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit speaking for that same Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners, says in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, this means your whole self, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus told the parable of the gospel seed and of that that takes root, puts down deep roots, germinates and grows. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I did not read there that they sink down deep roots, they germinate, they begin to grow, but they don't bring forth any fruit. I did not read that they bring forth just a tiny little bit of fruit, 2-fold, 3-fold, 30-fold it starts with, some 60 and some 100. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he saved us, and not only saved us, but by his own obedience and blood, purchased for us adoption and the Holy Spirit and all the graces and blessings and eternal inheritance of a child of God. Titus 2, the verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, came into this world and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We have this in Romans chapter 8, the verse 28. We have this glorious truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And will we not then seek to be rich in good works ourselves out of sheer gratitude to Christ Jesus, who came into this world to save us, and to God our Father, who works all things for good, for our good, even, according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And will we then be sparing and stingy when it comes to serving the Lord? Sixth, and still addressing those in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believing this is so, and that he sacrificed and suffered all that he did to save sinners, to save us, do we, whom he has saved and regenerated, have a love for souls and a desire to see sinners saved? Christ Jesus, our Lord, came into this world to save sinners. How can it be that sinners saved by Christ, the Christ who came into the world to save them, would not see that it is a principal duty of the church to go into the world to save lost sinners? Not just send missionaries to lands far away to save lost sinners, but to go into the immediate world, to lost sinners all around the local churches, and by the gospel of free grace, by the salvation message of repentance toward God, that is, not neglecting to speak rightly and truly of sin and the just wrath of God against sinners, but repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, urge sinners to avail themselves of the gracious offer of salvation. That is, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and this for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can it be that those whom Christ Jesus came into the world to save and has saved and regenerated and given the Holy Spirit, how can it be that we would not have an interest, an intense interest in this, and want to do our part? We ought to each have an abiding, confident, joyful, intense interest and part in this. Jesus, prior to his great trial and suffering on the cross to save us, prayed this to his Father, and if we're in Christ, we can say our Father as well. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, speaking of his disciples. But I don't believe it ended there. He sends his people into the world to be used to save sinners. There is that parable he told. You know the parable of the supper. People were invited, but they didn't come. How many are not coming to the churches today? Oh, we don't go out into the world. We send a missionary way over yonder, but you see, we have this church and people know where it is and they can come. Same way. Same way with that great supper that the Lord spoke of. But they didn't come. And he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Those who were invited did not come. I realize the whole meaning of the parable, and even with regard to the unbelieving Jews, but I'm saying there is a truth there. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The Master would have his house filled, and that is how it is filled. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How could it be that sinners saved by Christ, who came into the world to save them, and by the Holy Spirit regenerate them, making them new creatures? How could it be that such men and women who discern spiritual things and know the state and heart of the natural man and have themselves experienced the effectual cleansing, justifying, quickening power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how then could it be that such men and women would not see that the only effectual, sure hope for a nation to avoid an eventual and inevitable slide into utter darkness, depravity, and tyranny is the faithful preaching and sharing of the gospel of Christ Jesus with lost sinners in the world? How can it be? I'm talking about the church being evangelical. The evangelical church actually being evangelical and truly being the light of the world by sharing with the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing this in faith. Sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You cannot say that about anything else, can you? You cannot say it about any sort of activism, any kind of good message from some group about a good cause. You can't say it about some political message. You can't say that about anything but the gospel. And it's only the gospel that will keep this country, will avert the course that this country is on, and the doom of it even, and bring light again to this country and once again save her from the path that she's on. I say darkness, depravity, and tyranny. Yet many will not trust in the gospel. Many will not trust, including those who just will not take part in taking it out. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's their problem. It must be that. They say they're Christians. They say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus has saved me. Nevertheless, when it comes to taking it out into the world, apparently this is what they believe. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Are they perishing? We may have to be concerned. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 18. The power of God. This is what we go out into the world armed with when we go out with the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because we happen to live in a time when we see few conversions. After all, we see few conversions, and perhaps we're thinking, well, if there's not conversions in our time, and apparently we must be the people then. I mean, if it's not happening for us, then what's going on here? Has the gospel lost its power? Few brought to Christ? Soundly, truly saved by the gospel taken into the world? Do we then act as if the gospel has no more power and that Christ Jesus no longer saves sinners? Has he come back yet? No, he hasn't come back yet. Then he who came into the world to save sinners still. And we have our part to play. We need to be patient. We need to be trusting. We need to be faithful sowers of the gospel seed, praying and waiting for him to send the latter rain, even as he has in years past sent the former rain. Zechariah 10, the verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. James writes, by the Holy Ghost, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. James 5, the verse 7. Right now, perhaps we plow. We plow and we plow and we plow. We prepare the seed bed. We cast in the seed, and God in his good time will make it grow. We trust to the husbandman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not believe what Isaiah 55, the verse 10 through 11, is applicable also to the gospel? For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And what about 2 Corinthians? Here he goes again, but chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. First application is to the apostles, of course, but I believe, as I've explained and will not today, there's an application to all who take out the word of the Lord, certainly in application, the church, but out in the world, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God forbid that his people would not go into the world and seek to see sinners saved. God forbid that any of us would be so uncaring of the glory and honor of Christ Jesus and the salvation of lost sinners that we would not have an intense interest in gospel work in all its forms. And so long as we have the assurance that we're in Christ, then also have a desire to do our part in this most glorious of undertakings, the salvation of sinners and the making of new creatures. If we do not see the spiritual harvest of souls in our day, as we yearn to see and we pray to see, well then, sow the gospel seed so that your children and your grandchildren may be blessed by the fruit of your faithfulness. Whether contending for the faith, once delivered unto the saints, or sowing the gospel seed, as you look at generations yet to come, and as you think, particularly now, I'm speaking of going out with the gospel, you go out for the glory of God, the honor of God, the salvation of sinners. But you're also going out for your own family, for your own children, for your own grandchildren. And in the words of Nehemiah, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. fight as those who have been saved by Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. He will be with you, and you will labor in his strength. Finally, and now I address the unconverted, the unsaved, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Hebrews 2, the verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you not a sinner? Then you may have confidence that Christ Jesus came into the world, that you might be saved. Saved! But you must confess your just condemnation and your utter dependence on him to save you. Confess your sin, call upon the name of the Lord, put your trust in him and in his shed blood and his justifying righteousness. Look unto Christ, and in a word, rest and trust only and wholly in him to save you and make you a child of God. I want to press home a very simple truth to those who are sincerely, diligently seeking to be saved. Listen carefully, because I want you to be careful that you don't fall into the error of striving to be saved by your own strength, in that you're always searching for some special thing or some special way to make certain that you're saved. It is the nature of man to do this. To do something to make certain that you are then saved. But this is an obstacle to the salvation of your soul. Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Converted in the context of what the Savior said there, converted means there to turn to him, turn toward him, and look unto him to be saved. Sinners who would be saved are to turn toward the Savior, look unto him, and come to him as little children come in humility and reverence and trust to the arms of a godly parent who will receive them. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those who would be saved must turn toward the Savior in repentance and come to him in trust. Just come in trust, believing and then resting entirely in him as the Savior of sinners. You have read of him in the Scriptures, have you not? Do you not believe what you read? You've read of his promise of forgiveness, salvation, new and everlasting life through faith in him alone. He came into the world to save sinners. You're a sinner. Having done this then, having laid hold on Christ and the gospel promise, that man, that woman, certainly that young person, that child, must go on resting, looking to Christ, not constantly groping about. What is the special thing I need to do? What should I do? What should I do? No, no. Come to him like a little child. Look to him. Learn of him. Pray and read the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. This contains the full light of Christ and the gospel. Parents, if you want to see your children saved, you need to really emphasize what's in the New Testament. You need to thoroughly train them. The Gospels, the whole New Testament. This is the full light of Christ and the gospel. And so those who would be saved, I say, lay hold on this promise. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Then learn of Christ. Keep looking to him, trusting in him. Keep trusting in him, learning of him then. Praying and reading the Scriptures and believing and receiving the Word of God as the Word of God. Worshiping and praising the Lord as the Lord. And laying hold on the Lord in prayer and faith, never ceasing to pray for the heartfelt assurance of salvation and the obvious fruit of regeneration. But for now, trust. Trust and believe. Trust and believe and rest in the Lord and read of him and learn of him and worship him and pray to him and be like Jacob as you seek then eventually for that, or we would pray that it would come soon, but that heartfelt assurance of salvation. Be like Jacob, who said to the angel, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You lay hold on the Lord and keep praying and don't let him go. Please understand, too, that the Spirit of the Lord saves and regenerates some sinners with, so to speak, spiritual earthquake and fire, with mountains rent and rocks torn in pieces by the Holy Spirit, as a great and terrible wind in the heart. In such a case, the one saved and quickened to life is instantly aware that it is so. But many, many others in situations such as yours, being in Christian family, for instance, with your children and being raised in a Christian home and in a sound church, many times, and not only with people like you, but people that aren't in churches too sometimes, depending on the situation, but many in situations such as yours, though also saved and regenerated in a moment in time, as all are, yet are dealt with differently as to their experience by the Spirit of the Lord. And for such individuals, the full assurance of their salvation comes by finally a still small voice in their heart, and not always at the very moment of regeneration, but always the witness and the evidence, and so the assurance will come along with the peace and joy of your salvation, and then it will grow. It's important that you understand that. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, will deal with you as he will. Salvation, regeneration happen in a moment of time, in both cases of which I've talked about. But those saved and regenerated don't all have the same experience. Myself, it was a still small voice. Suddenly I realized I was saved. God graciously dealt with me that way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.